We're picking up the story of Jesus, maybe on the day of, or perhaps the day after, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He is in the final week of his earthly ministry. And before the week is over, he will be betrayed, undergo a trial, he will be beaten, crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. And right on the heels of his triumphal entry, right as the echoes of the people of Jerusalem die down, who have acclaimed him as the King of Israel, John tells us that some Greeks want to see Jesus. Verse 21, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Verse 21 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. If God ever wills for us to build a new sanctuary, I hope that this verse will be inscribed somewhere on the pulpit for every preacher to see. Because in this verse, it sets the expectation for every preacher of the gospel. Pastor, I don't need your hot take on the day's headlines. Pastor, I don't need your helpful tips for daily life. Pastor, I need to see Jesus. It's so important that we get this right, because the biblical Jesus is hard to find some days. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. But the leading image on Al Jazeera News this week, broadcast to millions of Muslims around the world, was of two men carrying a large wooden cross during the violent riot at the U.S. Capitol. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. But the Reverend Raphael Warnock, the new senator from Georgia, went on national television and proudly proclaimed that he is a pro-choice pastor. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. But he cusses his wife out in front of their children, calling her every vile name in the book, threatening to divorce her and cut off all financial support, and then says, "Okay, let's get in the car. We're late for church." Sir, we wish to see Jesus. But she uses guilt and manipulation to get her way in her family. She gossips about other women. And then she opens up the Bible to lead her children in devotions. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. But he is fluent in profanity and knows all the newest dirty jokes. And then when a coworker opens up to him about a scary diagnosis, he assures him that he will pray for him and that he will ask his church to pray for him too. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. But she's in a rush at HEB, and she yells at the people around her for being too slow, too stupid, and too lazy to get out of the way. And all they see as she drives off is her "Pray for the USA" bumper sticker. What kind of Jesus did the Greeks wish to see? It's not too hard to imagine that fresh on the heels of Jesus' triumphal entry, they sought a nationalistic Jesus. A Jesus who would gather the people of God from every corner of the earth and establish them in the promised land under a godly king as a refuge from the nations around them. And at first, it seems like that's the kind of Jesus they're going to get. Look at verse 23. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Yes, Jesus. Finally, you're talking about glory. Now we're going to get in there. Now we're going to take over. Now things are really going to change. Huh. But Jesus seems to have a very different conception of glory than you or I do. Because instead of talking about power and might and prestige, popularity, wealth, privilege, strength, Jesus talks about sacrifice and suffering and death. In verse 24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." In verse 27, he says, "Now is my soul troubled." In verse 32, he says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And John says he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Isn't that remarkable? Up until this point in John's gospel, that hour was always future. You remember what he told his mother back in John chapter 2. "Woman, my hour has not yet come." And in John chapter 7, John tells us that the Pharisees wanted to arrest him, but no one could lay a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But now his hour has come. And Jesus isn't referring to the glory and the pageantry, the acclaim and the praise that he had just received from the crowds as he rode into Jerusalem as their king. No. For Jesus, the hour of his glory is his death on the cross. That's why this hour, verse 27, troubles his soul. Listen to how one author describes this. "Hardly a cold-hearted stoic, Jesus reveals his personal anguish despite the inevitability of what must transpire. Jesus knows that because his hour has come, he must suffer and die upon the cross. And far worse than enduring the physical pain, as awful as it will be, Jesus must also experience that terrible and mysterious moment when he becomes accursed, when he is rejected, when he is the object of the Father's wrath. Despite his personal anguish, Jesus knows that it is this hour that marks the purpose of his coming. And because the purpose of the Son is to do the will of the Father, he prays in verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." And immediately a voice from heaven answers him, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." In his final hour, Jesus' ministry is affirmed by this heavenly voice. Jesus himself is strengthened by this heavenly voice. The people around him, even though they don't really know exactly what has happened, they know that nothing that they are witnessing that day is ordinary. Why is it that when the Greeks appear, Jesus knows that the final hour has come? These Greeks were most likely Gentile converts to Judaism. People like Cornelius, the centurion that you can read about in the book of Acts. They're not Jews. They're Gentile God-fearers who haven't gone all the way with circumcision, but they believe that Israel's God is the true God. And so they would come to Jerusalem for these feasts to worship, even though they would have to remain in the court of the Gentiles. You know, it's tempting, especially on this first Sunday after the Epiphany, to see in these Greeks a bookend of sorts to Jesus' life. Pastor Marcus reminded us last week of the Magi from the East who were the first Gentiles to come and worship Jesus. Now, these Gentiles have come seeking Jesus. And if you have your Bibles, look at chapter 12, verse 19, the verse right before we started reading. What do the Pharisees say? The whole world is coming after him. And here they are. Sir, we want to see Jesus. You know, part of the reason that God prohibits the use of images in the second commandment is because he knows that we are tempted to remake God in our image. But friends, none of the Jesuses that we've created that are currently on display in our lives or in our culture, none of those Jesuses can actually save us. It's this Jesus whose glory is his death, whose purpose is to suffer for you and for me. That's the Jesus that we all desperately need. You may be here this morning, and you are the most vile sinner you know. You know it. Your spouse knows it. Your children know it. You're deeply afraid that people in the church are going to know about you. But you're also stiff-necked. Your heart is hardened toward your sin. Friends, this Jesus died for you. Even you. You can believe him. You can follow him. And he promises that one day where he is, you will be also. And did you catch what he says here? At the very end of verse 26. And my Father will honor him. He will honor even you. Or maybe you're a very moral, very decent person. And you're one of the most well-respected people in your circle of family and friends. But you recognize that you don't really get it. You don't understand the gospel. You're trying and you're trying to make God happy with you, making good choices, doing good things, and yet it just always seems out of reach. And you wonder, in your heart of hearts, if you can really truly be saved. Friends, this Jesus, the biblical Jesus, he's the one who tells you to walk in the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. Maybe you're in bondage today. You have some kind of appetite, a lust, an addiction, a habit, and you know it's bad. You long to be free. Remember what this Jesus says. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Oh, friends, this Jesus has come to rescue and to redeem. Or maybe you just love the world a little too much. And that's why you're so anxious. Anxious about politics, anxious about your checking account, anxious about your kids, anxious about your job. This Jesus said, whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Friends, I don't know if there's a harder saying in Scripture than that. But this Jesus has paved the way that you and I must follow by laying down his life first for us. The hour of his glory still seems to all the world like a scandal. The hour of the biblical Jesus' glory still seems to all the world like foolishness, an outrage, an absolute waste of time. And that's why the biblical Jesus will always be reshaped. Reshaped by our public officials, reshaped by anyone with a bullhorn and a sign, reshaped even by our own sinful hearts. But trying to fit Jesus into the world that we're supposed to hate, it's never going to work. We need the Jesus who knows his hour. We need the Jesus who will embrace his cross to save us from our sin, to guarantee judgment on this world, and to destroy the kingdom of Satan. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Well, friends, lift him up. Lift him up. Proclaim his glory and follow him no matter what it might cost you. And the light that shines through you as sons of light will make the difference that you desperately long for. The difference in you, the difference in your family, and the difference in the world around you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the shepherd of the sheep who was raised from the dead and now rules and reigns at your right hand. May we follow him, laying down our lives as he laid down his for us, knowing that our life is hidden in Christ, safe, now and forever. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.